Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And thus far, the reading of God's Word. We have, in past Advent seasons, considered together the variety of statements in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Himself regarding why He came. And we've looked at a number of them, and today, as the first Sunday in Advent, we want to consider this particular statement from the lips of our Lord, explaining why He came so that we might attune our hearts and attune our minds to remember, in that trite phrase, the reason for the season. And yet we are so easily distracted, and as we sing, we're prone to wander and leave the one we love. So we need reminders of why we celebrate Christmas and why the Christmas season is such a meaningful event on the Christian calendar. So it is worthwhile for us to pause and reflect as a congregation from our normal preaching schedule, which is in Malachi, to consider why Jesus came and hear what He has to say in answer to that question. Here, Jesus tells us that He came to preach. He came to preach. 3 points to this morning's sermon. First of all, why preaching? Why preaching? Jesus tells us He came to preach. Why? Why is that important? Secondly, who is preaching? Who is preaching? And thirdly, so what? So what? I'm sure you've heard it said, I have, but it bears saying again, that God had only one son, and He made him a preacher. God had only one son, and He made him a preacher. Now, yes, as we read through the gospel accounts, Jesus also performed miracles. He healed the sick and cast out demons, as we're told even here in the opening chapter of Mark. But those serve to prove that He was the Messiah in order that people would listen to what He had to say. Look at back earlier in the chapter, chapter 1, to verses 14 and 15, for example, as Jesus begins His ministry. Mark, very rapidly moving gospel account, much more so than Matthew and Luke. And we get right to it in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming, or if you will, preaching the gospel, the good news of God. And very interesting to note what the message was that He proclaimed. The time has come, He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Point is that as Jesus began His 3-year itinerant ministry, He began it by preaching. And throughout the Gospels, as we read them, we see that Jesus' ministry consisted of preaching. And Jesus Himself tells us that He came here in verse 38 to preach. So we want to assert and maintain at the outset here that preaching was central to Jesus' ministry. He tells us that's why He came, was to preach. The first thing we want to ask ourselves then is, why preaching? Why is that so important? Why could we not equally, as importantly, say that Jesus came to heal the sick, or Jesus came to cast out demons, or which is not said? Why is it that Jesus says He came to preach? What is it that's so important about preaching? Why is it that preaching was central to Jesus' ministry in His 3 years of active itinerant ministry? Well, the Bible provides us with two answers to that question. The Bible provides us with two answers to that question. The first is that preaching gives life. Preaching gives life. And the second is that preaching produces holiness. So preaching gives life, and preaching produces holiness. Let's look at the first one, first of all. The reason that preaching was central to Jesus' ministry, and the reason why he could say he came to preach, is because preaching gives life. Alright? God's Word performs what it prescribes. God's Word performs what it prescribes. And God's Word, the message of God's Word, creates the reality it commands. God's Word creates the reality it commands. Now, that's a tall order, and that's a mouthful, alright? And I know you're good Bereans, so you want to see where does the Bible teach this? And I'm glad you're good Bereans, because that makes it joyful to be a preacher in a congregation like that. So let's look together at Scripture. Look right back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Remember, preaching gives life. God's Word performs what it prescribes, and it creates the reality it commands. It creates the reality it commands. We have a number of examples right here in the opening chapter of Genesis to demonstrate this. Verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said it, and there was light. Verse 6. And God said, I'm going to shorten this for the sermon's sake, duration's sake. And God said, and look down at the beginning, or the end of verse 7, and it was so. And it was so. Verse 9, and God said, look at the end of verse 9, and it was so. Verse 11, then God said, the end of verse 11, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, the end of verse 15, and it was so. And verse 24, and God said, the end of verse 24, and it was so. Verse 29, then God said, and the end of verse 30, and it was so. Preaching, the uttering forth of God's speaking, creates life. It gives life. It creates the reality it commands. It performs what it prescribes. And God said, and it was so. Repeatedly throughout the days of creation. Want another example? Okay, I'll give you one. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Good students of the Bible know that this chapter on the Valley of Dry Bones is that, well, let me explain it to you just in case. Verse 11, the dry bones represent Israel, which is spiritually dead and under the judgment of God. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." All right. So the Valley of Dry Bones represents Israel spiritually dead. And then look at the role that God gives to Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 4. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." So what's Ezekiel doing? He's preaching. He's prophesying. He's bringing the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord, to a dead people. Verse 9. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breathe, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." And then how do they come to life? Well, verses 7 and 8, "So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." And verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and stood on their feet, a vast army." Preaching gives life. God's Word performs what it prescribes, and it creates the reality it commands. This is no different when we get to the New Testament. Look at, if you will, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is why, you see, preaching was so central to the ministry of Jesus, so central that he could say it's why he came. He came to preach. James chapter 1. Excuse me. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So the preaching of the gospel, as we know from what Paul says at the beginning of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. The message is the power of God. The message, not the messenger. The message is the power of God to give salvation. And what is salvation? If any man is in Christ, there is new creation, rebirth. And James says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Look at 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and following. A little bit more specific in its nature. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And look at this. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Preaching gives life. It gives new life. It makes those who are dead in transgressions and sins new creations in Christ when that word is received with faith. Preaching gives life. It brings forth from a valley of dry bones a living army. Or like Lazarus, dead in the tomb 3 days, wrapped up in his burial clothes, and Jesus has but to say, Lazarus, come forth. I don't know if you ever thought of this. He's dead, right? How did he hear? How did he hear if he's dead? Preaching gives life. And he came forth from the tomb in response, obedient response to the word of Jesus Christ. That's a picture of sovereign grace there. Is that we're dead in transgressions and sins, and that Word creates new life. God, by His Spirit, gives an ability to hear that Word. Whereas other words, as was other times, as was mentioned in Sunday school today, God says through Isaiah to Israel, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Right? Only God can open the ears and make someone hear, and He creates new life. So preaching gives life. And this is why Jesus came to preach. It's why preaching is so central in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Because He came to bring salvation. He came to rescue, redeem men and women from their sins. But in order to do so, He needed to make them alive. And preaching was the way that He did that. Secondly, preaching produces holiness. Preaching produces holiness. Somewhat tangential to Jesus coming to preach, admittedly, but let's set it out here as we go through the sermon. Preaching produces holiness. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, you know that is Jesus' high priestly prayer as God the Son prays to God the Father. And in verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word of God sanctifies. It produces holiness. in the lives of those who hear it in faith. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is the point of what Paul says as he gives directions to husbands and wives and the households of Christians as to how they are to live in faithfulness to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. How? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. But holy and blameless. That is, that the Word of God produces holiness. It sanctifies. It cleanses. And, of course, Paul here says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. As he says, husbands, love your wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, I'm not talking about marriage at all. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church. And how is the church going to be sanctified as a bride? How is the church going to be presented to her bridegroom as a radiant church without any stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless? It's through that Word being received and responded to. This is Peter's point as well. Right after he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, right after he says, this is the Word that was preached for you, he concludes, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What's that a reference to? It's the Word that's being preached. When you heard the Word preached, you tasted that the Lord was good. Therefore, grow up. Crave pure spiritual milk. Continue to pursue that preached Word. Why? That you may be holy, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that you might be sanctified, that you might become more and more like the Christ who saved you and gave Himself for you. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus came, you see. And as we remember the reason for the season, as we celebrate the Christmas season, we need to recall that He came to preach. And you won't hear that much here, no joke intended. You won't hear that much, you certainly won't see it much in celebrations of Christmas round about our city. They'll celebrate a little baby in a manger. Oh, isn't he cute? They'll celebrate songs if they're not too Christian. They'll one thing or the other, but they won't note that Jesus came to preach. Everybody loves a baby because the baby can only go goo goo gaga. They don't want to hear him when he preaches. They don't want to hear that message, which is why they'll sing Jingle Bells and why they'll say Christmas Day Rock or whatever it is, while they'll sing about Santa Claus, but they won't sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. Come and worship Christ the Lord. They don't want to hear that. But Jesus came to preach. And any celebration of Christmas that does not attend to His words, to His message, is less than Christmas. All right. Secondly, we want to consider who is preaching. Who is preaching? Now you're sitting there having heard that question, you say, preacher, that's a dumb question. I look at verse 38, it's very clear. Jesus is preaching. It's there in black and white. That's absolutely right. The question, who is preaching, has to do with here and now, today. Who is preaching? You see, Jesus came and took on the form and likeness of a servant, human flesh, humbled Himself, became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. He came to preach. But I want you to know that Jesus comes to His people every Lord's Day to preach to them. And that Jesus is here right now, preaching to you. He is.
no less than if he were standing in front of you, no less than when those about whom we read in the Gospels heard him speak to them then and there. Jesus comes to you every Lord's Day in worship, and in every Lord's Day sermon, he speaks to you, his dearly loved people. I occasionally remind you, as I did at the outset of our worship today, that when we assemble in corporate worship, it's no insignificant and no small thing. Is that God, though he is omnipresent everywhere at every time, in a very special way, the Bible says, comes to meet with his people. And God is the one who calls us into his presence. And when we come on Sunday morning and assemble together, it's God that we meet with. And he is the object of our worship. We don't come to be blessed, although certainly we're blessed from meeting with God. We come to bless God. We don't come to be entertained. We come to give God worship and praise and honor. We come, he is the audience. We don't come to sit here and be the audience for the preacher. No. The preacher is the representative of God, lifting us into the presence of God so that God is the focus. God is the object of our worship. God is with us. As many preachers used to begin the worship service, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is here. There's something mysterious. There's something very, very unique that goes on in corporate worship. And consistent with that, you see, Jesus Christ comes through his authorized representatives and from their lips speaks and preaches to his people to give life and to produce holiness in them. Now, if you thought what I had to say in the first point was a mouthful, this is a mouthful. But I know you're good Bereans. Allow me to begin with a couple of statements. First of all, Heinrich Bullinger was the author of the Second Helvetic Confession. Many of you have heard me refer to this before. It's one of those confessional documents that came out of the Reformation, summarizing the truths of the Scripture in a brief and succinct way. And in that statement on Scripture, Bullinger wrote this. He said, "The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God." Now, by that, he didn't mean to indicate or imply that preachers had the same status as apostles or prophets in that they were directly inspired by God and organs of revelation so that they could say, "Thus says the Lord," and, you know, you shouldn't wear blue shirts where you can only wear green shirts or something like that. What he meant was that as this Word, this Bible, these Scriptures are faithfully explained and faithfully applied by somebody that has been called and ordained to that task, that is recognized by Christ Church and authorized by Christ Church to be Christ's mouthpiece, that is the Word of God. That is the will of God for His people. You say, "Well, that was Bullinger." All right, well, maybe you like Calvin better. Let me read you something from Calvin. All right? In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he wrote, and if you want references, see me later, "It is a singular privilege that God deigns to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his voice may resound in them." In a commentary on Isaiah 11, verse 4, he said, "Christ acts by his ministers in such a manner that he wishes their mouth to be reckoned as his mouth and their lips as his lips." In that same commentary on chapter 55, verse 11, he says, "The word goes out of the mouth of the Lord in such a manner that it likewise goes out of the mouth of men. For God does not speak openly from heaven, but employs men as his instruments, that by their agency he may make known his will." And in his commentary on Haggai chapter 2, he says, "Whenever God speaks by his servants, it is as though he were close to us, face to face." Now, I know you're good Bereans. You don't want to hear Calvin. You don't want to hear Bullinger. You may know them, you may respect them. You want to hear the Word, right? You want to hear that Scripture teaches this, not just some fancy speaking guy from a few centuries ago. Well, let's get down to brass tacks here. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus, you may be familiar with this context, Jesus sends out the 72. And in verse 16, Jesus says, "He who listens to you, listens to me. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me." What's he saying? When they hear you, they're hearing me. When they reject you, they're rejecting me. I'll have to tell you, just as a little bit of digression here, this is a great consolation for preachers, because you don't have to take things personally, you see. It's Jesus Christ that people respond to. It's Jesus Christ. People respond in faith. You can't pat yourself on the back and say, "Hey, aren't I a great expositor of God's Word? Look at all the..." No. It's Christ, you see. It's Christ's Spirit. If nobody responds, you don't have to beat yourself up and say, "What did I do wrong?" They're rejecting Christ, because Christ is the one who's speaking. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I think I have enough references here to demonstrate my proposition to you sufficiently. Romans chapter 10. This is a famous text. We know verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, but we often neglect the context, and the NIV makes a very serious misinterpretation here. But look at verse 14. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" Who's that? Jesus, right? "And how can they believe in the one..." And the NIV, I don't know about some of your other translations, I know there are many in the congregation. The NIV says, "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" That is, how can they believe in the one about whom they have not heard? But properly translated, there's no linguistic way to properly translate it the way the NIV does. It says, "How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard?" So, with that in mind, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? That's Jesus. And how can they believe in Jesus whom they have not heard? Well, how are they going to hear him? Read on. "How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent?" And then we get down to verse 17. "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." So preaching gives life. Faith comes from hearing the message preached. And when the message is preached faithfully. I'm not talking about when somebody gets up and talks about ditties and anecdotes and, you know, my old grandmother's laundry stories or one thing or the other. I'm not talking about when people get up and they're not preaching this word. They're preaching some other hogwash, right? But when this word is faithfully explained and applied, Jesus Christ is speaking. Jesus Christ is speaking to produce life, to produce holiness in his hearers. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. We'll pick up there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. "By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." That is Jews and Gentiles. Jews, those that were near. Gentiles, those that were far away. But look, what does it say? Jesus came to preach. Now, you're good Bereans, right? Good students of the Bible. When in the Gospels did we ever hear of Jesus going to Ephesus? Anybody? Never. When did he go to Ephesus? when Paul preached there, they heard Jesus. When Paul preached there, they heard Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. Jesus came and preached peace to those of you that were near. Jesus came and preached peace to those that were far away. Jesus is the one who was speaking to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Ephesians 4, verse 21. This is another one of those verses. Verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard Him. Surely you heard Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." You were taught, and then on and on and on. You heard Him. Picking up on what's said in Ephesians 2. When the Word is preached, you hear Jesus is coming to His people. Jesus came to Ephesus and spoke to His people to produce life and holiness. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you," notice again, "heard," "which you heard from us," from who? From Paul and the apostles. "When you received the word which you heard from us," that is, we preached to you, "you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches." And he goes on. That is, Christ came and preached through Paul the word of God to the church at Thessalonica. Why? To give them life and to produce holiness. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, last one. Hebrews 13. There are more. I don't want to try your patience. I think this is enough to demonstrate it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." Again, oral. All right? So preaching. "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." What's it intended to do? To produce holiness. To produce holiness. The preaching of the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, this is no mean, insignificant thing that we do at 11 o'clock on Sundays. We come in response to God's call to worship. He calls us into His presence. He lavishes on us His grace and His peace. As He welcomes us into His presence, a thrice holy God welcoming sinners for the sake of His Son. And we meet raised up to heavenly heights by the Spirit into the presence of thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to meet with the one true and living God, to worship Him, to give Him honor and glory and praise. And wonder of wonders, Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, risen and reigning over all things, comes and speaks to us as our elder brother, as His dearly loved people, to produce life and to produce holiness. Well, thirdly, so what? So what? Jesus came to preach. Jesus comes every Lord's Day to preach. So what? Well, this is why it's important when worship is attended to, what we generally call going to church. This is why it's important when we go to church, to go to a church where preaching is central. And not just
somebody standing up in a worship service and talking to the congregation, but preaching. And I recognize that's in need of some definition, but what I'm talking about is a faithful explanation and application of the Word of God, in brief. It's important when we go to church to go to a church where preaching is central. That's why, though there's a pulpit over here, because this building is owned by an Episcopal church, all right? I've said this before, but it needs to be said, particularly for the benefit of people that are new amongst us. A church's architecture reflects its theology. And a church's theology is reflected in its architecture. A church's architecture reflects their theology, what they think of God and the Bible, all right? And what they think of God and the Bible can be seen in their architecture. One reason why we shouldn't just say God has nothing to do with the arts. Architecture is an art, right? God's very interested in the arts, but we want the arts to reflect God, right? So it doesn't mean everything has to be, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ every time an artist gets up with whatever. But architecture should be theological. Architecture should be theological. And it is. Inescapably so. So when we walk into a church and we see a pulpit off center, over here, on the side, what's the place of the Scriptures, whether it's read or preached in that church? It's something that's aside. It's something that's not important. It's something which is maybe occasional, either in the service or in the life of the church. And what's central? You see. What's central? Or you go to a church that's like a theater. Nice plush seats, big screens. Well, what's being reflected there? You see? All right? Well, so what? That Jesus came to preach? When we go to church, we should go to a church where preaching is central. Some of us go out of town occasionally, and you can ask for references. Somebody asked me just this morning, I'm going somewhere, you know, maybe you could help me find the church. But you want to find a church, you want to go to worship where they're going to preach. Why? Because that's why Jesus came, and that's why He comes every Sunday, you see. That's the most important thing in the life of the church. Look how Paul puts it. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians Chapter 1. See, Paul got this. Preaching was central to Paul's ministry too, wasn't it? Preaching was central to Paul's ministry. And in verse 17, as he's speaking, begins his exposition to the church at Corinth, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach." He says, what's important to me? What's central to my ministry? It's not the sacraments. They're important. We've talked about that a number of times. Baptism, Lord's Supper, all right. But that's not why I'm here. That's not why Christ commissioned me. That's not why I've been sent by Him. He sent me to preach. And that's what should be central in the life of a church. It's why it's important when we go to church, we go where preaching is central. And preaching is central to the life of the church. Preaching is central, and I use this word somewhat ambiguously, to the life of the church. Why? Remember our first point. Jesus came to preach because preaching gives life and it produces holiness. So if a church is to be alive, if her people are to be alive spiritually, then preaching must be central. And when it's not, you can see the downward declension and eventual dismissal of life in a congregation. As spiritually its members atrophy. This is why, look, we looked at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. That's why we don't go to church to watch movies. We don't go to church
to be entertained. We don't go to church to have dramas. We don't go to church to engage in rituals. We don't go to church to hear nice stories. Go to church to hear Jesus. To hear Jesus. That's why we're going to meet with God. We're going to hear my Lord and Savior speak to me. And preaching must be central to worship. Faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. This is why whatever we might think of certain artistic endeavors, be they movies or drama or one thing or another, they ought not to be designated evangelistic. Because faith comes from hearing Christ in preaching. Secondly, so what? One of the reasons why it's necessary to be in church every Sunday. Why we ought not to just play bedside Baptist. You know, you wake up, it's a little late. You wake up, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like it. One thing or the other. I don't know. Somebody thought my hair was out of place last week. They don't like me. You know, whatever. I'm not going to go to church. No. This is why it's necessary to be in church every Sunday. Why? Because you're meeting with Christ. We tried to instill in our children when they were young, and I'd encourage all parents to do this, although most of us kids are a little older, but you know, people say, when are we going to church? No. We're not going to church. There's a legitimacy to that. We could look at 1 Corinthians 11 and talk about church meeting and not me. It's legitimate, so I'm not making a dogmatic point here, but we're going to meet with God. To instill and inculcate in the consciousness and the minds of children from a very early age that we're not just going somewhere else. We're going to meet with God. And if we thought of worship like that, we'd be a whole lot less likely to just turn the alarm off and go back to sleep. And we'd be a whole lot more inclined to see that I have to be in church. Because I want to hear my Savior. I want to praise my Savior. I want to meet with my Lord. I love Him, and I want to be there, and I want to be with others that like that. I need to tell you that search the Scriptures and see if this is so. Be a good Berean. God has not promised that to anything else or to anywhere else. God has not said, I'll promise to meet you and bless you if you worship me by the seaside. God has not promised that He would meet with you and bless you if you worship walking through the woods. God has not promised to meet with you and worship and bless you via television or radio. God has said He comes to inhabit the praises of His people in worship. And God has said that it's in the preaching of the Word of God that He will meet with and bless His people. Thirdly, of course, if that's the case, and I hope that I've demonstrated adequately that it is, it means that we should prepare properly for worship. We should prepare properly for worship. For those of us that take public transportation or drive or one thing or the other, that's not where preparation for worship begins, although that ought to be consistent. Preparation for worship begins the night before. It begins the night before. And if we really believe, and I hope that I have convinced you from the Scriptures, reasoning with you from the Scriptures, convinced you that this is in fact what's happening, is that we're meeting with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and He Himself is speaking to us in worship. If we believe that that's the case, then we're not going to take that flippantly or lightly. We're going to prepare for that. We're going to prepare for it. And that means we're going to get enough sleep. so that we can pay attention, so that we don't fall asleep in worship. Right? Means that we're going to prepare for it prayerfully. You know, Spurgeon was once asked the question, what made your ministry so great? Called the Prince of Preachers. You may not know Charles Spurgeon, but one of the most famous and blessed preachers in the history of the Christian church. Somebody asked him what the secret of his ministry was. He says, hours before we start worship, there are people praying for the pulpit. So we need to prepare properly to meet our Lord and Savior. When we get here, we need to listen attentively. We need to listen attentively. Just listen to a couple of passages. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 35, Luke chapter 9 and verse 35 is the account where Peter, John, and James go up on the mountain with Jesus in Transfiguration. They meet Moses and Elijah. In verse 35, God appeared to them. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to Him." Listen to Him. On that occasion, God actually revealed Himself, opened the heavens, and said, "This is my Son. Listen." In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, we read, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." Consider carefully how you listen. If I could give you some suggestion, I certainly can't give it to you by way of requirement or command. It's not in Scripture. But you might want to take notes of sermons when you hear them. Not because I want to look out and see everybody taking notes, but because it helps you listen carefully. 75% of what you hear will be forgotten tomorrow. If you take notes, 50% will be forgotten. If you take notes and review them once in a week after you hear it, 25% will be forgotten. So if we're going to be careful how we listen, that's one way. Just a suggestion. Again, no command of Scripture there. Just a suggestion. And then lastly, if Jesus came to preach and if He comes every Lord's Day to preach, then we must respond in faith. We must respond in faith. Let me put it very plainly. It's not enough simply to hear good preaching. You can be in a good church that's got a good preacher, that's got a good congregation where preaching is central, where everything is 100% hunky-dory, and that's not enough. You got to respond in faith. You got to respond in faith. That's why oftentimes in that prayer before the sermon, I pray, "Lord, circumcise our ears. Open our ears. Send your Spirit that that word might take root in our hearts." Because we need to respond in faith. It's not enough just to hear that word. Look at James. James is very clear on this. You know the passage. Don't look at it. I'll just read it. James 2, verse 22. Nope. Sorry, that's not it. I got confused with Rahab here. Thank you. 1, verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word," and listen to this, "and so deceive yourselves." If you're only listening to it, James says you're deceiving yourselves. If that's all you do, anyone who listens, and he goes on, "Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." We need to respond in faith. That when we hear God speak to us, we need to be like the angels in heaven, right? We pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So thy will be done. We pray that prayer. What does it mean? When we hear God speak, we do it. We do it. We do it. We need to respond in faith. Why? Because Jesus came to preach. Jesus came to preach, to give us new life, and to produce in us holiness. That having made us new creations in Christ, He might make us more and more like Himself by the power of His Word and Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the power of the Gospel. We're thankful for the message which is contained and proclaimed in it. We ask that You would bless it, that indeed there might be life and there might be holiness. Hear and heed our prayers, we ask, in the name of our elder brother and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in response. Number 339. Let's stand to sing 339.